Was that not beautiful? Remember, that song was written by a former slave trader who would drive the boat back and forth between Africa and the Americas. There is no sin so great, God's grace is not greater still. Amen? Amen. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to a wonderful passage in the book of Acts. It's been a few years, actually, after Jesus rose from the dead. The church has been growing. They've appointed deacons. Actually, I don't know, a few years. Maybe Dr. Sneller will tell us how long it's been. And they have been spreading the gospel. The church has been growing. And here Stephen is going to be taken. He's going to share the gospel. Not Stephen, Philip is going to share the gospel with Ethiopia. Acts chapter 8 and verse 25. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, toward the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shears is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. May God bless this reading from his holy and inspired word. We have one more message this month. On missions, as we look at missions. And today our guest speaker is Dr. Chris Sneller. He teaches theology at Houston Baptist University. Chris is on staff with Crew. He works with Bridges, a different Bridges from Luke and Amy, but the same idea of working with, they focus on international students, building bridges with them as they come into the United States. He has 6 children, including 3 adopted from China. He used to live in China. He speaks Chinese. He says he's not quite as fluent as he used to be, but he does well. Let's give a warm welcome to Chris.
Thanks so much, Matt. Zashang hao. Good morning. Let me adjust this monitor here and make sure you can see me. Do we look good? All right, great. I really enjoy fun or a duck boat. Those are actually kind of dangerous, so be careful before you get into a duck boat. I heard going on a train as a kid or a self-driving car. A friend was at my house last night, And he was telling me that he has a new Tesla and he will change before his workouts in his Tesla. Or he's a doctor. He takes notes as the car is driving itself down the road. And I thought, oh gosh, that's scary. Hong Kong and Macau, you've maybe been on that hydro of an elephant ride in Chiang Mai, northern Thailand. I thought of a donkey ride on the Tibetan plateau, but a lot of different modes of transportation we as a group have been on. I think if Philip were with us on Zoom or in the sanctuary, Philip would probably say the most My question for you this morning is, have you ever been in an Ethiopian chariot? I have. Not actually an iron chariot being pulled by two horses, but the author Doug Pollack calls something God space. God space is this space where you get into a conversation with someone and you enter into a conversation that God is clearly moving, clearly at work. So we're going to use this passage in Acts 8 today to talk about how you and I can step into God's space, how we can climb up into chariots with friends and neighbors and classmates and colleagues. Over the years, I've climbed into chariots on a basketball court in East Asia or a coffee shop at Rice University. In my neighborhood, even at a pub in central London, when we lived in London, entering space where there's conversations where God is at work. So my question this morning is, yes, how did Philip do it? Because that's what we're looking at. But the real question is, how am I going to enter God's space? I live in Katy. And so how am I going to enter God's space in Katy? And how are you going to do that here in the Woodlands or wherever you live? How do you enter God's space? So we're going to look at this passage in Acts 8. I believe there's four steps, and they're pretty simple steps. So four steps into climbing into chariots and entering God's space. So before we look at those four steps, let's chat about a brief outline of Acts. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Luke, who wrote the book, tells us that Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So that's the outline of the book of Acts. Chapters 1 through 7 are about Jerusalem and Judea. Chapter 8 is about Samaria. And chapter 9 through 28 is about the ends of the earth. There's three main characters in this book. And you and I know the first and the last of those characters pretty well. Peter, the brash apostle, and then at the end we have the brilliant Paul. But sandwiched in between is a guy named Philip. I like Philip. I feel like I can relate to Philip because he's just a normal guy like me. Philip, we hear in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, is one of the seven deacons chosen. And he's chosen because he's a man of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. He's selected to help care for the widows in the distribution of food and goods in Jerusalem. Philip has a Greek name. So he's probably a Greek-speaking or a Hellenistic Jew. So after these seven men are selected, the church continues to grow. But great persecution comes upon the church. Remember what we read about in Acts 7, where Stephen testifies to the greatness of Jesus, and then he's stoned and killed. And as he's being stoned, actually, Saul is standing there, and I can imagine his arms are crossed, and he's shaking his head and smiling because he approves of the execution of Stephen. And then we have Philip going into Samaria to proclaim the good news. So Philip has gone to Samaria. God has worked there. He's come back to Jerusalem. And that's where we pick up our story. So the question is, how do we, how do you, how do I enter into God's space where you live?
So here are the four simple steps. Nothing profound from this passage. Four steps. The first step is, do you listen to God and obey him? Do you listen to God and obey him? Luke makes it very clear that Philip is listening to God. It says in verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go. And then it says later in verse 29, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join his chariot. So twice we hear God commanding Philip to do something. And what does Philip do? He does it. He hears the voice of God. He obeys what God is telling him. It's really interesting to me that Luke makes very clear to point out that this is a desert place. Okay? So Philip has been in the villages and towns of Samaria. He's been in Jerusalem. He's been surrounded by people. And now he tells Philip, go to a deserted place in the desert where there's no people around. If I was Philip, I might have thought, why a deserted desert road? But we don't hear of any of that dialogue between Philip and God. He just says, okay, you tell me to do something, I will obey, even if it doesn't make sense. My question this morning is, do you hear God speaking to you? I really believe this starts with keeping in step with God's Holy Spirit. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul calls this being filled with the Spirit. But what exactly does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Years ago, I was driving from Michigan back to Texas. And there was a football game on that I wanted to listen to. I'm a graduate at Texas A&M. Texas A&M was playing either Penn State or the University of Michigan in a football game. And as I traveled from state to state, the game was on. I knew the game was on. I just had to tune my radio to the right frequency to get that game. And it differed in each state as we passed through different states. The frequency was there. I just had to find the right station. Before we talk about doing things for God, I think the important question he would ask us is your heart in tune with God's Holy Spirit? Have you created space where you listen to God and can hear him? For me personally, this most often happens through the Bible. I mean, God speaks to me through the Bible, not just generally, but very specifically. I can remember being at points of major decisions in my life. Am I going to continue serving in East Asia? Am I going to go to seminary? And God spoke to me through his word. But I also have times in my life that God has spoken to me through experiences or through conversations. Sometimes it's just a little whispering in my heart. God has guided me at each step. These little impressions sometimes make sense to me. Sometimes they don't make sense. Sometimes these impressions are, stop, you're jogging down the street and God says, stop and talk to that person about me. I'm like, that's kind of weird, but okay, I'll stop and talk to them. Sometimes the Spirit says, you need to send this person an email or pray for them or send them a note or send them a gift. This happened for my wife about 18 months ago. She was in a wonderful community Bible study called Community Bible Study at a big church in our community with lots of people. And she felt the Holy Spirit. She was invited to be on the leadership of that, but she felt the Holy Spirit telling her to do something different. The Holy Spirit was telling her, start a small Bible study for friends in our neighborhood. And so she reached out to a couple friends, and for a year and a half, Monica has been studying the Bible every week with a small group of friends, friends who have never studied the Bible on their own in depth before. One of those friends told her, I really wanted to know God more, but I didn't know where to look. God is speaking to us through his Spirit. My question is, are we listening and will we obey? Will we obey? Have you cultivated ears that hear him in both the little and the big things? I want to challenge you to ask God to speak to you this week. Because when you start asking God to do that, he's going to invite you to get into chariots with people around you. So it all starts with listening to God and obeying what he tells you to do. The second step is you and I need to be ready. So on this road, Philip meets an Ethiopian eunuch. He's described as a court official of Candace, some translations say Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who is in charge of all her treasure. This man is from the ancient Nubian kingdom that's south of Aswan in Egypt on the Nile River. And it's in modern day Sudan. He was the minister of finance, the chief financial officer of the whole kingdom. If we were in the UK, he'd be called the chancellor of the exchequer for the whole kingdom. So here is a powerful, connected man who is seeking God. And you see how Philip's interaction with him starts. I'm sure as he's riding along his chariot, he sees this guy running along. This guy asks the question, "Do you understand what you are reading?" It's a really simple question, isn't it? It's simple, but it's very perceptive. The question that Philip asked turned up a need that the eunuch had. The eunuch needed a guide. And so he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" So our questions surface needs, which lead to invitations. It seems so easy, doesn't it? The eunuch seems so eager to talk with Philip. With our human eyes, we look at the story and we see two characters. We see Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. But there's really, and Luke makes this very clear, there's a third very important character in the story, and that's the Holy Spirit. Because not only has the Spirit worked in Philip's life to lead him there, but the Holy Spirit has worked in the life of this eunuch to make him long for God, to make him search for answers. The Holy Spirit's planted these seeds in his soul. So he's traveled from Meroe, the capital of this ancient kingdom of Cush, to Jerusalem. Do you know how far that is? I looked that up on Google Maps, and it depends if we're walking or it didn't have instructions in Google Maps for a chariot. So this could be a little bit inaccurate, but that's 1,508 miles. He's traveled 1,500 miles. Have any of you ever taken a road trip of 1,500 miles in a minivan with children? That's pretty long, isn't it? Can you imagine that in a chariot? Now, he's a eunuch, so he doesn't have children. But that's a long trip in a chariot, in a bumpy chariot. But he's looking for answers. He doesn't mind traveling that distance because he is searching. He's longing. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verses 11, God tells us that he has set eternity in people's hearts. So God has orchestrated world history so that this man would have gospel seeds planted in his heart, in his homeland, in Ethiopia, in this Gentile nation. You know, I think sometimes you and I are reluctant to enter God's space. We don't want to climb into chariots with people because we're reluctant because we think they're reluctant to hear. We're reluctant because we think they are reluctant to hear. But what if God has been working in their hearts, in their minds, in their souls? What if they're longing for someone to help them, to guide them? You know, this eunuch, he went to Jerusalem looking for answers, and clearly he didn't get those answers. He just got more questions. And I can imagine partly why, ethnically and racially, because here is a Gentile from Africa. No one gave him the answers he was looking for in Jerusalem. As I was preparing this, I thought of two friends that I met when I went to Asia in 1998 to study Chinese. I met two friends named Danny and Lee. And as I befriended them and we started hanging out, the first time we had in-depth conversation, I was like, I think I'll just share the gospel with them. So I did. And they both prayed to receive Christ. And I thought, wow, that was really quick. Just a simple presentation of the gospel message. But really, in God's timing, it wasn't that quick because Danny's grandmother had been a Christian, and she had been praying for him for many, many years. In Lee, he had been going to a local school, actually a seminary there, and he had been studying the Bible there, but never had an answer to his questions, never had a clear summary of the message of the Bible. They were not reluctant to hear me explain the good news. They were so eager to hear it. Does the Ethiopian eunuch in this passage seem reluctant to hear the good news? I believe that in your neighborhood, in your school, at your workplace, somewhere near you in your apartment complex, there's someone who's like the Ethiopian eunuch. But who are these people? Like, do they have a tattoo that says, please talk with me, or a little image of a chariot that you know to talk with them? Like, how are you supposed to find these people who are ready to engage, eager to talk with you? Well, we need to do the same thing that Philip did. We need to ask questions that surface needs that lead to invitations. Earlier, I mentioned a book called God's Space by Doug Pollack, and he recommends several questions. And here's a few that I thought could be helpful. Just 4 or 5 questions. What would you like to say to Christians if you knew they would listen? Have you ever met or experienced anyone or anything that made God seem real to you? What do you understand the core message of Christianity to be? Why do you think God seems so real to some people and so unreal to others? What do you find the most difficult thing to believe when you consider the claims of Christianity? You and I don't know where God is at work, do we? But our goal is to be ready. Our goal is to listen into God, obey him, and then to be ready. And so I want to ask you this morning, do you believe that the Holy Spirit is already at work in the lives of the people around you? And will you join his work? The third thing that Philip does is he guides the eunuch to Christ. He guides him to Christ. So Philip's question surfaces the eunuch's confusion about a passage of scripture. And could there have been a better passage for the eunuch to be reading at this point in time than Isaiah 53, the amazing passage from Isaiah about the suffering servant? I mean, it is a wonderful passage pointing straight to Jesus. And the eunuch, man, you ever have those days where you haven't eaten all day, and by the time you come to your lunch or dinner, you're so ready to eat because you're starving? That's the eunuch. He's hungry. He wants to be fed. He's thirsty. He wants this passage explained. He's confused. He wants answers. Notice in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Philip begins with this passage and he begins to guide the eunuch to Jesus. So Luke writes Acts, but Luke also wrote the gospel according to Acts. The gospel according to Luke. And in Luke, at the very end, chapter 24, verse 27, we have a man who joins two people that are traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And this man says, what are you talking about? And they say, do you not know what's just happened in Jerusalem? And the two men who are disciples of Jesus say, you know, our rabbi, Jesus, has been crucified, and some claim he has risen from the dead. Well, this man begins explaining to him, verse 27 in Luke 24 says, in beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, who is Jesus, that's on the road with these men, interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see, what Jesus did in Luke 24 is the same thing Philip does here. He uses scripture to guide his audience, his friends, to Christ, to himself. I think of Peter's call to us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet doing it with gentleness and respect. So here's my question this morning. Are you able to clearly and succinctly explain and summarize the message about Jesus Christ? Do you love God's word? And can you use it to point people to Christ? If the answer is no, we all need to learn how to do that. Pastor Matt told me this past week that some of you have learned the method of the three circles. I saw that on your church website, you have a link to a resource called Honor Restored, which is a great tool to point people to the message, the good news about Jesus Christ. When I got involved with a campus ministry called Crew in college, I learned from that group how to explain the gospel using this little yellow booklet. The yellow booklet's called The Four Spiritual Laws. Some of you have seen it. It's not a yellow booklet anymore. Well, it still is, but that's not how it's most commonly used. It's interesting. The man that wrote this booklet, Bill Bright, the founder of Crew, he wrote it in the 1950s. And when someone suggested that he write a summary or a booklet, he bristled at this suggestion. He was upset because he didn't want to resort to marketing techniques to do the work of God. But he eventually realized that something needed to be written to make the message clear. And this led to the creation of this four spiritual laws. That tool has been distributed and seen by 2.5 billion people and is available in 200 languages. Well, not many people carry tracts anymore, but most of us carry smartphones. So 10 years ago, Crew created an app. And this app has several evangelistic tools. So I want to watch a short 1-minute video that talks a little bit about this app, because it could be a very helpful tool for you to get into the chariot with friends to explain the good news about Jesus. So watch this 1-minute video with me. I would like to encourage you this morning to consider going to the Google Store, the App Store, and getting this simple app and looking through it and ask God, would you give me an opportunity to use this app, this tool, to talk to someone about Jesus? It's a great resource. The last step from Philip is Philip invites commitment. Philip invites commitment. So Philip has explained Isaiah 53. He's guided the unit to Jesus. Then what happens next? Look at verse 36. And when they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See here, it's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" I'm so fascinated by this response. It's so interesting to me because we don't know the details of their conversation. But we see the outcome right here. The eunuch wants to publicly profess his commitment to Jesus in the form of water baptism. I think in this day and age, we're so likely to say, okay, yeah, go study this some more, or go watch some more YouTube videos on apologetics. That's not what happens with the eunuch. He says, I believe and I want to be baptized. So clearly Philip shared the message in a way that the eunuch understood that it demanded a response from him, perhaps a commitment. How do we do this well? This is tricky, right? Well, the way we do it is we call people to Jesus. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and I will give you rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is the answer for your friend's shame. He's the peace for your neighbor who feels overwhelmed and powerless. He's the answer for your cousin's crushing guilt. Our call, our need, is to invite people to turn to Jesus, to believe in him, to give their allegiance to him. People long for this good news. Two summers ago, I was at a conference in Toronto, and I met a young pastor who started to tell me his story. And Kesavan's story was so fascinating that I was there with a filming crew. We filmed Kesavan's story, and I want to close with Kesavan's story because it involves some people choosing to get in a chariot with someone. It's about 4 minutes long. I think you'll really appreciate it. And after we watch this 4 minute video, I'll come back and offer some concluding remarks. So enjoy Kesavan's story of how he encountered Christ.
My name is Kesavan Balasingham, and I'm the pastor of Fellowship Church Rouge Park, located in the east end of Toronto. I was born in Sri Lanka, an island just south of India. And in 1985, my family decided to move from Sri Lanka to Canada due to the civil war that was starting in our home country. I found it difficult to relate to fellow Canadian families. We never really had anything in the community that intentionally brought people from different ethnic backgrounds together. And I wanted belonging, I wanted purpose. I got involved in a street gang as a result of it, where I felt belonging, I felt accepted, but it was all false notions. And it would actually bring me to my ruins. My best friend was brutally beaten up, almost lost his life. And so my gang friends and I decided that we're gonna take revenge. Sadly, attack ended up in a lot of violence. And in the end, I was arrested with a few others and thrown in prison, facing potentially spending the rest of my life incarcerated. And on my second day there, I'd asked another prisoner to get me something to read. Sometime later, he knocked on my door and slipped a book through half open, and it was a Bible. And immediately I thought, you know, here's something that I rejected all my life. I thought it was a Western white man's God and never really gave it a chance. So finally I opened up to the first page on Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. And he began to read. And little did I realize the Holy Spirit began to do something in me that I never thought of. In God's kindness, I found and I met volunteers that were coming from the communities to do Bible studies. And we began to talk through these things. And I came to understand the gospel. And it actually helped me make sense out of what happened in my life. Because my worldview as a Hindu did not help me make sense of brokenness, of sin, of our violence, but the gospel did. And so 2 months after being arrested and reading the Bible, every day, God sovereignly saved me, brought me to faith. And I knew my life would never be the same again. And so God ended up giving me many opportunities to minister to people right in some of the most toughest prisons in Canada. As I came to the end of that journey in prison, the men who discipled me encouraged me to pursue ministry, which I struggled to understand, thinking who would want me, but they reminded me of Paul and others who've made some really bad decisions in their lives, but God had redeemed and used them. And so I wanted to obey God's calling in there. And once I got released, I pursued theology training at Bible college and spent the next 2 years doing that. I got married to my beautiful wife, Vigi, and a year later, I was ordained into pastoring our local church. And about 5 years ago, we began to go plant a church in the east end of Toronto. And we knew that we needed a big vision to reach the nations because the nations are moving into Toronto. Our prayer for everyone is that God will help us establish a culture of disciple making for the nations. So as the nations are coming to our doorstep, how can we befriend them and point them to Christ and make disciples out of them and help them become disciple makers so that when they go back, they could be doing the same thing. God has been helping us do that faithfully, consistently, and joyfully. And when our church service finishes, we have international students that hang on for an hour, 2 hours. They just want to talk. They want to have community, and they see Christian love as a deep, powerful impact in their life. If you're a church leader, I want to encourage you to train your members. How can they have someone over for a coffee and dessert? How can they have them for a meal? And I think international students, they're pretty open about talking about their journey because they often find it hard. A new country, new culture, they find it they're isolated and even depressed. And then they see there's a joy in Christian living that they just can't figure out. And those are great opportunities to share the gospel with them.
If you had trouble hearing all of that video, it is available at everyinternational.com. And that's a website that I've helped create, design, that provides tools and resources to reach out to the nations around us. So in case of On Story, he's in prison. Here he is, this refugee from Sri Lanka. Yet someone at that prison in Canada follows God's voice and simply slides a Bible under his door at that prison. So a fellow inmate gets in that chariot with Kesavan in a very simple way. But then he also has someone that meets with him on a weekly basis for the time that he's in prison. Someone else has gotten into the chariot, has listened to God's call, and decided to do ministry in this prison. God spoke, and these people obeyed. So the steps that God calls us to are the same. He is speaking to us. Will we obey him? Are we going to live in the power of the Spirit? Secondly, will we be ready with opportunities? So being ready involves knowing how to explain the gospel in a simple and clear way. If you want to make Pastor Matt's week this coming week, I encourage you to call him, text him, or email him and say, hey, I want to learn and grow in my ability to explain the gospel to someone. As pastors, we love getting calls like that, don't we, Pastor Matt? Like, that's the best. Pastor, help me learn how to explain the good news to friends and to neighbors. The third part is we need to ask questions that lead to conversations in which we can point people to Christ. And then lastly, as we point people to Christ, we need to invite them to make a commitment to him. So where is God working? Is it a classmate? Is it a neighbor? Is it a coworker? Is it a cousin or a nephew? When Philip explained Isaiah 53 to the Ethiopian eunuch, I wonder if he continued reading to Isaiah chapter 56. Now, later today, if you have time, you can look into Isaiah 56 a little bit more. But in this passage, God decrees that the foreigners and eunuch should not say that God will separate them from his people. So eunuchs are described in Acts 56, and God will give them a name that's better than sons and daughters, an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. So Philip returns home eventually. The eunuch returns to his kingdom in Ethiopia. And we hear in later church history from Irenaeus of Lyon that the Ethiopian eunuch basically traveled around the region of Ethiopia, spreading the good news, sharing the gospel. He became a great leader in the church, a great evangelist, a great missionary. I want to invite all of us, including myself, to follow Philip in stepping into chariots with the people around us. Let me close this with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you that you delight in the nations praising and worshiping you, just like we saw in that Amazing Grace video. And I thank you that you have sent your Holy Spirit to fill us, to give us power, to give us words, to talk to the people around us. But even the people around this, your Holy Spirit is at work in their lives. So I pray that we would be faithful to follow this model, these four steps that we see from Philip. We thank you for your word, and we do pray for opportunities, even this week, to talk to the people around us about the good news of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.